This earth has never had a reign of righteousness. Or it's had periods of time of revival and periods of time in different nations when there have been good kings or good leaders, and there's been the golden age of this nation, the golden age of that. But worldwide, there never has been such a thing as this. Till one man, the man Christ Jesus, sitting upon the throne of his father David, ruling in righteousness over this earth. As a matter of fact, all through Isaiah, and all through the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah, every time we run across the phrase, in that day, this is the day it's talking about. In that day, this is the time it's talking about. And so, this is what all of history, when you study history from God's point of view, looks forward to, is this time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth. For as the lightning, verse 27, Matthew 24, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, of course, this coming affects us, the church, because the Bible says that he's going to come with 10,000s of his saints. That prophecy by Enoch in the Old Testament. And, of course, that promise repeated in many other places, including the 14th chapter of Zechariah. But we want to think of this now, not from the church, but from Israel, because that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the Jew, God's chosen people. We're dealing with a people that God chose. He took a man, Abraham, brought him out of a heathen nation into this promised land, into the land of Canaan, and he promised to give him the land. Now, Abraham didn't see the fulfillment of that promise, neither have his children seen the fulfillment of that promise, like it's going to be fulfilled. But God fulfills his promises to the letter of the law, to the crossing of every T and every jot and tittle. God fulfills his promises. And so this promise, now we want to look at it and think of it in the light of Israel. Now I want you to do something for me. I want you to turn back to the book of Nehemiah, and I'm going to do something that a little different in this regard. I want to read the 9th chapter of Nehemiah. I was impressed this week reading this in my own devotion time, the book of Nehemiah again. I said this morning, I was talking to Carol, I said, there's two books you could preach yourself to death with. One is a book of Esther, and the other is a book of Nehemiah. I tell you, I got so excited reading and studying Nehemiah, and then and the last day or two I've been in the book of Esther, and you know, there's some things there that, boy, we need to learn about today. I tell you, old King Ahasuerus knew how to take care of women's lib. We need a King Ahasuerus today. It'd be great, boy, if this nation could have a King Ahasuerus. Of course, if he were to do what he did, he took Vashti off the throne and said, men are to rule in their households. Do you realize what a revolution that would cause in this world today? And yet, that's the reason God picked Abraham. Well, one of the reasons, it says, that he ran his household. He ruled his household well. His children and his servants. That was one of the requirements that God had to pick a man. Well, we don't want to get off into that, because I want to read here in Nehemiah. And I want you to notice, though, as we read here a short history of the Jew, I want you to see the compassion, the love, and the mercy that God showed to these people as it time and time again, He showed compassion. He showed mercy. You know, we forget sometimes that God is a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. You know, Bishop Gerald Kennedy, I suppose he's dead and in hell by now. I know he's in hell unless he got saved after he made the statement I'm about to make. He said that the God of the Old Testament is a dirty bully. That's the statement he made. John R. Rice wrote a book about it or preached a sermon about it or something. But I remember reading that in the paper when he said that, made that statement. The God of the Old Testament is a dirty bully. Well, I want to tell you something. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And it said, you know, He just killed people indiscriminately and destroyed nations, and He just wiped out people. You know, well, He's God. He created them. He knows whenever they're past redemption. He knows whenever the wickedness and sin is so great till it's not only ruining them, but ruining other nations. And He wipes them out. Gets rid of them at times like that. And God is a God of judgment. But oh my, He doesn't do it until He has pled and pled and pled and pled and pled time and time again. He's a God of mercy, a God of compassion, a God who really puts up with an awful lot before He judges and sends an individual or a nation to hell. Now, in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Separation is the key to this whole chapter. Separation is always the key to blessing. Don't ever forget that. Separation is the key to God's blessing. Separated unto God, but separated from the wrong crowd and the wrong people. That's important. Now, I want to begin verse 33. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So a half day they spent here every day for some period of time listening for a 1/4 of the day to the Word of God being read to them, and then for the next 1/4 of a day confessing their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Okay? They not only confessed their own, but they recognize the fact, the reason God had put them in this position. Then stood up, well, it lists a bunch of people here, and he cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. So this is a prayer. And he said, verse 5, now in the middle of the verse, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art the Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the seas on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou ledest them in the days by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, and true laws, and good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldst not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and did divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliedest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of goods, and digged vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat, and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vex them. And in time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, and saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil before thee, again before thee. Therefore, leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testified against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened the neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testified against them by thy spirit in thy prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the land. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and a merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, and on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all the people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers, to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. I want to say this. This is written, of course, after they have come back from captivity. Nehemiah is one of those post-captivity prophets. And at the point of time which they went into captivity, when Nebuchadnezzar took them captive to Babylon, began the times of the Gentiles. Now, that means, now remember, what does it mean, the times of the Gentiles? The times of the Gentiles means that the children of Israel do not own their land, that they do not possess it totally and completely, that Gentiles, they still have to deal with Gentiles. And you see, here they are back in the land, but at the mercy of a Gentile king. A Gentile king had provided much of the goods, the funds, the troops, the money, for them to build and for them to be there. So they're servants in it. And it, verse 37, and it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us. Okay, we aren't getting the benefit, the kings that you've set over us because of our sin. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. And because of all these, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Now, the point I wanted to make there, and the thing I wanted to see and to impress as we read that, is that this event that we're talking about now in the Olivet Discourse, that Jesus, the Messiah, who's come the first time, not to reign, not to defeat his enemies, but to submit himself, to be crucified, to be hanged on a cross, and there to shed his blood as the payment for our sin. He is telling the disciples just a day or two, a couple of days before that event, the things that are going to take place. And now, what we're fixing to read about is the time at which the children will be back in the land, not under Gentile control, not having to deal with Palestinians and Arabs and others that want part of the land, but they have their own king. And they're in charge not only of their destiny, but the destiny of the whole world. So, this passage that we're reading now in the Olivet Discourse has to do with the return of the king. And the scripture says that it will be as lightning, verse 27, Matthew 24, coming out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, that's a rather rapid thing, isn't it? Now, let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in the chapter 4, of 1 Thessalonians, Paul has just finished giving us the most complete information that we have in the Scripture about the rapture, the parousia, the rapture, the taking out of the church, which will take place long before this, because we'll be coming back at this point with Christ. But now in chapter 5, moving from the present day, the rapture of the church, Paul in chapter 5 says, "But of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Now, we get back into Matthew, we're going to look at some of those times and seasons, because he's going to talk about as it was in the days of Noah, going to talk about some of the different things concerning that. But Paul says, "Now, of the times and seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, this is the event that we're looking at in chapter 24 of Matthew, when men in the latter days cry out peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. But he says, "Ye brethren are not in the darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Now, so lightning speaks of judgment, sudden destruction. And so when Jesus comes back and these crowds see him coming, it'll be the first time that unsaved eyes have seen him since he was crucified. See, after Jesus rose from the dead, he was seen only of believers. He has never been seen by anyone but believers since he rose from the dead. And so when he comes back in the air here with power and great glory, they will see him. Scripture tells us in another place, those who pierce the hands will see him. So it will be a sudden thing. It will happen quickly when it takes place. We may think it's a long time in coming, but when it happens, it's going to happen quickly. Now, verse 28, "And wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Now, eagles are meat eaters. They are carnivorous, birds of prey. And if you turn back into Revelation chapter 19, we have a little more information about this in verse 17. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." And so is the battle of Armageddon, that time when Jesus returns and destroys the armies of the nations by the sword of his mouth, by his own power. They'll not be destroyed by men, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself will destroy them when he comes back. There are going to be so many dead people till the flesh-eating birds. We have other accounts in different parts of Scripture. One passage in Isaiah that we studied just recently. The birds will come and will feast upon the flesh of kings and mighty men and horses, and they'll be scattered all over that valley. And they'll feast upon them, eat them. Oh, what a time that's going to be. What judgment is going to take place at that particular time. And so that's the reference here in verse 28. "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles." The eagles here is a word for the carrion, the other kinds of birds of prey, we call them buzzards in our country, that will gather to eat the flesh at that time. Now, verse 29, "Immediately After the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. There's a passage in Zechariah chapter 14 that describes this. Let's go back there, if you would, to the book of Zechariah. That's one of the minor prophets and comes just before Malachi. So if you go backwards from Matthew, it's the third book. And in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, let's read, because this gives us some pretty good information about this time, what's taking place. Behold, I'm in chapter 14 of Zechariah. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Some of that could be prophecy that's already fulfilled. But then verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. There have been two times when Jerusalem was surrounded. One was 70 A.D., at which time it was taken. But this time, the second time when it's surrounded by armies, it's delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ who comes. So he's going to come and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Now, you remember when we talked last week about the consummation of the age. The consummation of the age. The end of the world, it says in the King James. But the word age, technically, is a word that, according to Larkin, who's written a lot in these areas, it is the period of time between one cataclysmic event on the earth and another cataclysmic event. For instance, one age was from creation until the flood. And specifically, I forget all of the ages, but the end of age will take place when Christ, in other words, the consummation of this age that we live in now, church dispensation, will take place when Christ touches down upon the Mount of Olives, and the mountain will be split. It will divide. See? And a great valley will be formed, and water will flow forth from Jerusalem. Let's read on in this account concerning this. It will cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Earthquake, great thing happens when Jesus touches down, and the great valley is made there. All right? And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azael. Yea, you shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And notice verse 8, this is not really concerning what we were talking about, but, and it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea, that is the Mediterranean Sea, and half of them toward the Dead Sea, which will flow into then into the Gulf of Aqaba, which will make Jerusalem a two-seaport city. It will have seaport on the Mediterranean and seaport coming in from the Gulf of Aqaba. What a miraculous thing when that water, fresh water flows into the Dead Sea and it becomes alive again. Well, there's wonderful things to study about that. But what I wanted to read here in the passage particularly was concerning this day. It says here, one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day and not night. Now notice back here, Verse 29 in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Didn't say it would be completely night, just said it'd be darkened. It wouldn't give its full light. And the moon shall not give her light. Well, when the sun doesn't give its full light, the moon certainly is not visible. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, this is part have to do with that cataclysmic event. This is the end of the consummation of the age, whenever these great things take place. Not only does it affect that, the earth, split the Mount of Olives, but it's going to shake the heavens. And stars fall one by one. The idea is not all the stars fall. It's stars falling one by one is the thrust of the text. Then, verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, what is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven? There again, whenever you read sign, you know you're talking about the Jew. You sure aren't talking about the church. Isn't that wonderful to have those kind of understandings so it just helps you, keeps you straight, and you keep from mixing things that differ? It's so important not to mix things that differ. You know? And that helps us to do that, I think. But here now, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Well, there have been many things that have given. Probably the thing that most commonly represents that is the Shekinah glory that filled the temple when the Lord came down. Solomon had finished the temple and dedicated it to the Lord, and his glory came down and filled the temple. Also, you know that always over the tabernacle there was a cloud by day and there was fire by night. Now, there's no contradiction in that. A lot of times when there is cloud from a fire, if the smoke is enough, you can't see a lot of times the flames except at night. I told this before, but I never was so surprised in my life whenever I'd flown primary, and then I got into basic flying, and we had a radial engine, and exhaust came right out by the down by the engine, by the pilot's compartment. You know, I mean, it didn't come that far, it just came for a wave. The first time I ever cranked that thing off and took off at night, I was about ready to land it. I thought I was on fire. I'd never seen it in the daytime. I'd flown it in the daytime, and you didn't see it. But as soon as you flew that thing at night, there was fire. A streak of fire came all the way down inside the fuselage, outside that radial engine. It came down there. It was only visible at night. It was, you know, it was such a high-intensity fire, the heat from those engines, and that exploding gas and so. But at night, you could see the fire. But in the daytime, once in a while, you may get a little backfire, a little smoke. But it wasn't even visible. So the fire, the clouds represent, did throughout the Old Testament, and very likely it's the sign that will appear in the heavens. The clouds here that it says you come in clouds of heaven with power and great glory, this cloud is very likely the Shekinah cloud, the Shekinah glory that shine around the temple, which represented the presence of God. And this is God coming back. And His presence is represented by this cloud of Shekinah glory. And then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. Yes, all the nations of the earth that said there wasn't any such thing as death or hell. There wasn't any such thing as heaven. There wasn't such things as salvation. Wasn't any such things as a Christ. The tribes of the earth that mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And these tribes, I suppose, are those armies that are gathered there in Armageddon to destroy Jerusalem. And He comes and destroys them. And verse 31, He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds and from the end of heaven to the other. Now, you know, it's amazing when you read somebody who takes a post-millennialist view or an amillennialist view concerning the millennium, and they say that there's no rapture. They say this is the rapture. They say that the rapture, I was reading one fellow yesterday, the rapture takes place at this time. In other words, when the Lord comes in at this time, that's when he raptures the church. I mean, there's so many differences, I mean, you know, to anybody who just wants to see them. For instance, they say, well, there's a trumpet here. Well, whenever Jesus comes in the rapture, he does not come to the earth. He comes in the clouds. He comes to take his children out, the church, rise to meet him. He doesn't come down to earth to where they are. They come up to meet him. Whereas here, he comes down, and once he is down, then he sends his angels out to gather the elect. Now, when he gathers his church, he doesn't do it with angels. By the way, it's interesting that angels have nothing to do with the church as far as we can know by any scripture. There's no scripture that deals with or talks about angels in relationship to the church. Now, somebody might say, well, that angels are guardians of those who shall be heirs of salvation. Well, heirs of salvation is a general term for not just the church, but for anybody who's saved, and that certainly, I think, is proper. I'm not saying that they don't have any relationship or they don't look after people and things, but there's no mention of angels in relationship to the church. So the very fact that he uses his angels to do it indicates that it's Israel. The fact that it is elect, that he's already been talking about, he's gathering his elect from the ends of the earth. He's gathering those who, the Jews, his elect that he has kept, the elect that he has shortened time for, that we've already studied about, he's gathering them to himself. And so these are the Jews who believe in that day. He gathers them from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, could be that some of these are those who have been killed in the tribulation, for it says end of heaven to the other. So it could be that some of these that he's gathering are not just those that are on the earth that time, but those that have already died, maybe for their faith. But this great event, this wonderful event, is going to take place. Now, let's look for one other passage. We didn't do this while ago, and I wanted to read in Revelation chapter 17 concerning these moon and the stars and these great events that are taking place in heaven. Let's read, beginning with verse 11, chapter 19 of Revelation. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now we know there's been a white horse previously. That was Antichrist. Now here comes the real Christ. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a glorious event. Are you going to be there? Now, it seems that if the saints are coming with him, the saints are going to be on white horses as well. Or somebody comes with him on white horses, as we read there in that passage. Whether we ride in a white horse or whether we're going to just be there, if you're saved, if you're a member of his body, he's going to bring his body back with him. Now, the church will have special function during this time. And Israel will have special function. The disciples will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, the disciples will have to do with Israel. But Jesus is going to be crowned, he's going to sit upon the throne, and he's going to rule and reign in righteousness. Call the Word of God. Folks, when you study the Bible, what you really are doing is studying Jesus Christ. You need to know the Word of God. You need to study the Word of God. In Hosea, Scripture says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." The one thing that will destroy you is not to know the Word. Don't worry about anything else. Debts won't destroy you. Bills won't destroy you. Cancer won't destroy you. Disease won't destroy you. Oh, they may destroy the body, but that's not important. The only thing that will destroy you is lack of knowledge of the Word. That will destroy you. Jesus is the Word of God. He is now, it says, when He comes, He'll be the Word of God. Okay? The Word of God is so important. It's so important to study it. It's so important to know it. It's so important to spend time in it. You can't express one opinion unless you can give it scripturally. You don't know anything from a spiritual, scriptural standpoint unless you know it from the Word of God. People are always giving their opinions about heaven, about hell, about what's going to be like here, what's going to be like there, what this is, what that is, what the other is. You don't know anything about man, about time, about eternity, about sin, about righteousness, about heaven, about hell. You don't know anything unless you know it from the Word of God.